decisions that we're facing in 2021. And I would like to submit to you that if we don't know how to approach these things, we're going to find what could be described as a will of God crisis. Whether you're facing the possibility of a new career, going back to school, if you're looking to try to discern God's will as to whether you stay with that boyfriend or girlfriend or you ditch him in 2021, you're trying to figure out if you're going to go send your kids back to school or you're going to keep your kids home, or you're trying to figure out if you're going to move south. Is that the voice of God leading you to the south, or is that just common sense? I mean, what is it? Some of you have major decisions about your marriage and your family that are weighing down on you. Some people at this particular stage of life you're at, you're thinking about, how do I downsize? Do I downsize? When do I retire? And all of these things, we approach them as if they're major, massive decisions that we have to make, and rightly so, we feel like there is a will of God. God has a plan for me to follow. I would like to submit to you that it's possible that without even knowing it, that we get trapped in a will of God crisis. What does that mean? It means this: the search for the will of God has led to the epidemic of indecision, inaction, and instability in our Christian life. Meaning, we are so convinced that there is one way to do it. There is one specific decision that has to be made in all of these major areas that we have to discern God's will before we take action. That we have to not just obsess over minor decisions, but also we're locked down on major decisions because we want to make sure that we're searching out the will of God to make these decisions. And it's my belief that this is one of the reasons searching for God's will, it becomes an enabling or an excuse for doing nothing, getting trapped, paralyzed, I should say, inaction, indecision, and ultimately instability in our lives. Many serious Christians, especially I would say probably the more serious Christians, can sometimes get locked down in paralysis because they wholeheartedly believe that if they could just discern it, God would give them the next step. And it leads to frustration and indecision trying to figure out what that next step really is if they haven't found God's perfect will. Anybody remember trying to decide if you were going to marry the person that you were with? Remember those decisions? Anybody ever struggled with the possibility that there was one person on the planet that God had created just for you, and you weren't quite sure the person that you kind of ended up with was that person? I remember that. To this day, I know she was. Thank you. Got a big amen from over here. So what happens is, to find this next step, this right person, this perfect place to live, this perfect job, this perfect calling, we desperately and painstakingly trying to sift through little by little what that particular direction is. And I believe, I've come to the conclusion, I've kind of adopted this conviction that that's an unhelpful and unbiblical definition of God's will. It's instinctive for us to believe this. We adopt this pretty easily. I don't know where we get it from, but we imagine or we feel or we believe that God has a defined path or a secret will. A defined path, we've got to figure out the maze, or he's got a secret plan and it's hidden from people who aren't taking it serious enough, right? So what do we have to do? Well, we have to find a way for God to reveal it to us. And until he reveals it to us, stuck, wander, meander, unstable, inaction, indecision, all coming from really an unhelpful and unbiblical definition of God's will. And in the end, what are we worried about? I don't want to make the wrong decision, right? I don't want to kind of nuts it up, as my dad would say. I don't want to flub this. I don't want to make the mistake and then regret it. So we have to, we kind of feel like we need to know the future. We have to be certain of the outcome before we take action. So today, with some new insight, I hope it's new insight. I hope there's some freshness of what you hear today. It's my hope, it's my conviction that you can be emboldened to make better decisions and take bolder action today just by what God shows us that we can do, and we don't have to stay stuck figuring it all out before we decide or before we do anything. What does the will of God even mean? What does the will of God even mean? Can I give you three ways to think of this? There's three ways, and they're kind of phrased differently. If you study the will of God, you'll find things like God's perfect will and his permissive will and so on. But I'm just going to give you three that were listed in our supplementary book called Just Do Something, written by Kevin DeYoung. And a lot of the way that these things are worded comes from his book, and I hope it kind of, if you find it, we've got it in our resources page on our website. You can also find it online, of course, anywhere. It's called Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. But he describes using these words here. He uses the first word that he uses is God's will of decree. Some of you might think of this more so as God's providential will, his will of providence. What does that mean? It means that God is ultimately in control. God is ultimately completely in control. He's always working. He's always guiding. He's always prompting. Well, what is he doing? He's always at work to be sure his desired outcomes come to pass somehow. And by his grace, he lets us be involved with it. We cannot thwart it. We cannot undermine it. We cannot destroy it. It is immutable and it's unchangeable. It determines the outcomes of the world. It determines the course of history and also individual lives. God is dramatically and deeply at work accomplishing his outcomes that he desires. And we can delay them. He's not surprised by that. We can foul them up to some degree, but ultimately God is sovereignly in control. And we never put God in a position where he's like, all right, Buster, you blew that one. Now what am I going to do? Never happens. And also, God doesn't say the word Buster. It's not in the Bible. Cannot be thwarted. It's fixed, immutable. That's God's will of decree. So helpful for us to know. Then there's another will called God's will of desire. And this is marked by God's desire, what he wants. You can also use the word what he has commanded, what he desires from his creatures, what he expects us to prioritize. We talked about this last week when we said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Above all else, it's God's desire that we prioritize his kingdom above our own. It's his desire. And so the main question for God is never a question like, where do I live? The main question is always for me, who do I love? What do I love? Let me say that again. The main question in this particular will is never, where do I live? It's not a specific outcome in our plans as to where we live. It's always more a question for us, who and what do I really, genuinely, truly, deep down love? That's a better question to understand God's will of desire. Is it God who I love with my whole heart? And if it is, I'm going to be in submission to his will of desire, to seek the kingdom first. Above all else, that's my number one priority, a life of sacrifice and dying to myself and elevating God's will for my good and his glory. Then we come to this third will. The third will is kind of more like in our search for God's will, this is what we really want. This is what we're really looking for. What is God's will for me to do right now? What is God's will for me in this situation I'm facing right now? And let me ask you a question. And those of you who are online, I'd love it if you type this in the comments. What are some of the decisions, main decisions that you're facing right now, and you would love to hear directly from the Father in heaven some specifics on what to do next? How many of you can think of one in your life somehow, somewhere that you'd like to know? If you're online, type it in the comments. What does God want me to do now in this situation? It seems that most of us are really after this last will right here, his will of direction. His will of direction. God, tell me what to decide. Tell me what step to take. Tell me where to go, and I have conveniently labeled this for you so we don't miss it, an illusion. What if it's possible that God never promised to tell us what to do next? What if What if it's possible that God in the scripture says he orders our steps, but he doesn't tell us exactly which one to take? What if it's possible that by seeking God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, he takes care of the details and you and I don't have to stress and be distressed over exactly where to move, what job to take, when to enroll, when to withdraw, and so on? What if that's possible? What if it's an illusion that God specifically tells us every moment where I've had people tell me, Pastor, I knew when I opened that refrigerator exactly what I was going to eat. This is honestly. And none of you in here said that. That's why I said that so callously. Can you imagine? I open the refrigerator and I just say, God, speak to me. I always know what God is saying to me. Close the refrigerator, go to the snack drawer. I always know what God's saying to me. You will find my will in the carb drawer. We should be careful about expecting that God wants to be telling us how to make every big decision. And as a result of hoping for this, sometimes this approach is doomed to fail. The Bible doesn't lead us to expect, to look forward to, or discern a direction for our lives in advance of it happening specifically. Okay? Now, that's kind of new to a lot of us, I think, right? I think that's kind of new for a lot of us who believe that if we were just in tune and we were more spiritual and we were sharper and we were really pressing in, that God would kind of spring it on us somehow. And then we would know where to go and what to do. There's so much evidence in Scripture that would suggest that that's an illusion, and it's also why we need clarity on how to make better decisions and take bolder action. We need clarity on it. So how does God help us? How does God speak to us? If it's not the will of direction, how does he do it? There's basically two big principles I'm going to pass along to you today, and I hope that it helps us kind of bypass these two really bad ideas when we're faced with a non-moral daily decision. There's two bad ideas. One bad idea is treating non-ethical daily direction decisions as weightier than they really are, as more significant than they really are. I'll give you a way to think of it. They are ORA decisions, where there are one right answer. We have to be careful. Be careful. You aren't thinking in terms of there's one right answer that you may discover. Also, be careful of the idea that God's will is the old eight ball game. Do you remember that eight ball game? Kind of, I think they still sell them. If you want one, they're at Spencer Gifts and Five Below. I'm sure of it. Two places I haven't been in 20 years. The eight ball game. You remember that, right? You get the idea? We're kind of like, God, I know you're there, and I know you have something planned for me, and I know that you are capable of sending me anything you want to send me right through this eight ball. Shake, shake, shake. Oh, God, here's the will of the Father. And now, most of us would never do that. But there are other ways in which we do the eight ball game with God without intending to, without meaning to. And basically, it can come through fleeces where we're testing God. If this, then this. If God does this, then I know this is what he's trying to tell me. Also, random Bible verses. I've heard really, really outrageous things that people have been led to do because they stumbled upon a random Bible verse, where if you understood the text and the context of the scripture, you would already know that Bible verse wasn't aimed at you. Also, the idea that we can have impressions, we can hear the voice of God, or somehow that there are dreams and visions and signs. Now, let me say this. These things are forms, ways in which God acts. But I wanted to caution you, these are not normal, they're rare. This is not everyday guidance. These are occasional supernatural intervention, which most of us probably couldn't and shouldn't count on. And it helps us avoid kind of this eight ball game with God, to not make it so superstitious and mystical. God is far more practical, so you and I don't have to guess and hope and pray and do all the right superstitious things to make sure that we're in the middle of God. And when we, by the way, the author, he uses another one that's pretty funny. He says, and also some people are waiting for liver quivers. I thought that was pretty funny. Liver quiver. Like, as soon as I feel it, then I know. Then I know how God's leading me. In real life experience, these approaches aren't very helpful. And I think in large part, they lend themselves to superstition. And if they're construed the right way and we understand how God works, certainly these things can affect our lives, but I don't think that that's primarily the way that he helps us and speaks to us. So here's what we can do. Here's the practical way that we could think of this. And I think, by the way, if we kind of embrace these two things, it's a life changer. It really is. And maybe you're in the phase of life where you need some life changing, you need some real direction, you need some real bold action and really solid decisions. Expect God to speak to you with ordinary guidance. Now, if you grew up in the Pentecostal tribe, this could feel like a real letdown. Ordinary? God is a God of the supernatural, and we fully embrace and believe that he is. The way that he directs his people is primarily ordinary. Ordinary guidance, more than with supernatural surprise. I just want you to try to take that in for a second. What if God is trying to help you move out, make better decisions, and take bolder actions, and while you're waiting for a supernatural surprise, he's trying to help you see that it's just ordinary guidance he wants you to take? Just use the ordinary guidance. Well, what does ordinary guidance mean? We have to be careful that we're not expecting the unexpected when God is just trying to kind of urge us. Now, again, I affirm that God can use supernatural surprise. But I'm also alert and I recognize that it's rare. And I should be careful about seeking out supernatural surprises when all along God's ordinary guidance is at hand, is available to me and for me. So, how does God primarily speak to us? What is the ordinary guidance that we can count on? The first and foremost, his son, Jesus. Now, is Jesus ordinary? I think he's extraordinary. I think he's supernatural. But I also want to point this out, that by relying on his son, we can see somebody, we can hear somebody, we can read about somebody. It is God in the flesh who is the son. So he's not kind of like mystical. We can actually see the substance of the Son, and God speaks to us through his Son. By the way, the most important things that God would ever want to tell you, he's already told you through the Son. It's amazing. Watch this. Check this out. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors. How did he do it? Through the prophets. Long time ago. But what about now? Well, now, in these final days, he's spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. So here's what we know through Jesus. We know what God has promised us. We know about our future inheritance. If you look back and you're kind of like, how did things kind of become how they are in creation? It's already been revealed to us. God created through his Son. His Son holds all things together with his word. I mean, that answers a lot of our questions that we would have for God, and it's kind of ordinary. By his Son, he's answered our questions, past, present, and future. The Son now radiates God's glory. So someone's like, I'm just kind of seeking the will of the Father. I want to know who he is. God, reveal yourself to me. In pastoral counseling, this is an opportunity for me to say, what if he already has? No, I want to see God. I want to know God. I want to kind of sense who he really is, and I want it to kind of, and stop right there. He has. In the revelation of himself, the Son, Jesus, radiates the glory of God. All that God is discovered, seen, and can be savored in the person of Jesus. He's revealed himself to us. And he expresses the very character of God. You might be asking, what is God like? His character is revealed in Jesus. I love that we don't have to get on Amazon and try to figure out the top 40 books about the meaning of life and the purpose for creation. We don't have to read self-help books and trying to understand how we got here and what God expects of us and who he is. God sustains, he sustains, the Son sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. And is Jesus gone away then? Is he no more? No, we also have an answer for that. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. In other places in Scripture, we learn what he's doing. He's interceding on our behalf. He's praying for us. So, the next ordinary guidance, another pretty ordinary way that God gives us guidance, his Spirit is at work in our ordinary reading of Scripture. So in the reading of the Scripture, the Spirit is at work helping us discover who God is and how He wants us to be. Pretty ordinary, right? How many of you would say the Bible that you own is pretty ordinary? It's pretty ordinary. Nothing fancy, unless some of you got the duotone, true tones, fancy pants. Pretty ordinary. It's just a book, right? But it's not. It's power. It's alive. It is a, both a mirror and also a tool in our own hearts. And God, by His Spirit, leads us, directs us, guides us, helps us know what to do and who to be by the ordinary means of the Scripture. The Scripture is alive. Now, some of us might feel that this really isn't special enough, right? Or we might take our Bible and say, okay, God, I need some direction here. Poof, open the Bible, look for a verse. I mean, this is not too far off. And of course, I don't mean that we are shaking the Bible eight ball. I don't mean that. But instead, that God is directing us. And in some cases, we can expect that He's directing us. By the way, you ever come across the book of Proverbs? I mean, God has ordinary wisdom on what to do next about love, marriage, family, career, parenting. Do you know there's parenting proverbs? God, what am I going to do with these kids? And immediately you have evil thoughts. The Proverbs fixes that. The Proverbs helps you with those and builds you. And by the way, we'll look into Proverbs more specifically next week when we kind of dig into how God's Word directs us and guides us. Book of Proverbs helps us understand business, our career, love, education, but more on that next week. Thirdly, ordinary guidance is our prayer and wisdom. See, these first two are God, God through His Son and God through His Spirit in His living Word, right, the Bible, but also our prayer and wisdom. So here's our role is to pray. Tune in, depend, listen close. When you're facing non-ethical daily decisions, there is something profoundly important and powerful about being in prayer. Tuning your heart to God and tuning your heart to who God is and what He wants. You can find wisdom also if you join yourself to many people. You know that the Scripture says that there is wisdom in the counsel of many. And I love this. Just so happens that we're urging you to get involved in a small group because I believe in a small group, a caring community can help you navigate and sort through some of the daily decisions that you're facing and you don't know what to do and you don't know where to turn and you don't know exactly what decision to make, even what principle to stand on. This is what I've discovered, that when you have life-giving relationships in smaller groups, God speaks to you through the wise counsel of people. And I'm sure many of you have examples of how God basically helped you get up and get going and do something because He surrounded you with a person or two who gave you good wisdom, good counsel. Small groups of people will help you do that. Well, what else can you do and what else can you expect from God's will? Now, this next one, I believe, is a game changer. Better said, it's a life changer. This next one, if you embrace this, if this becomes one of your deepest held convictions, you will solve most of your daily God's will problems that you may be facing or you may be struggling with. Really, this will help you answer questions that you've never been able to answer because you're looking for something specific. Check this out. Here's the second one and last one. Expect, when it comes to God's will, expect God to will your sanctification more than your direction. Take that in for a second. I'm afraid to go too fast by this. What does that mean? That you and I, biblically, when we study who God is, we can own this conviction. God is more concerned about who you are than where you are. He's more concerned about who you're becoming than where you're going and where you're at. God himself is after your sanctification. So when you're thinking about changing a career, starting a new career, when you're thinking about your education, whether you should go into law enforcement or maybe join the military, you're maybe have dreams and visions of being used in full-time church ministry, nonprofit, no matter what it is that you're facing, should I get engaged? Should I move my family somewhere else? If you choose any of them, no matter what you choose, do you know that God is more concerned about your Christ-likeness in all of them? What does that mean? That means that no matter where you are and no matter what you decide, you already know what God's after. God is after sanctifying you more than he's after directing you. He's after something far more important. Well, how do I know that? Check this out. This is so good. God's will, wouldn't you like to know what God's will is? I'm so thrilled to tell you this morning. God's will is for you to be holy. But what job, Father? Respectfully, just kind of curious. Which state, which job, which school, which guy should I settle down with? Where and what am I supposed to do? Here, we already know. In all of those decisions, here's what God's after, your holiness. What does that mean? Your Christ-likeness, your development into spiritual maturity. If you choose any of them, he is in. Well, here's more. There's more. Be joyful. When am I going to be joyful? God, is it now? Is it in the past? Is it in the future? Always. Never stop praying. God, are you directing me now to pray about this? No. Never stop. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. God, am I thankful only when my political party wins, both at the polls and also the elections and also the culture war? Is that when I'm thankful? Be thankful in all circumstances. Pray for your enemies, even if your enemies work for Nero. In all circumstances, be thankful. Why? Why is it? Because this is God's will. Check those words out, joyful, prayerful, thankful. That's his will for us. These are signs of belonging to Jesus. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. We're going to get to this part. Check this out. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is massively important. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. By the way, then you will learn to know God's will for you. See what's first? See what comes first? I discern God's will for me as I'm becoming a living and holy sacrifice, as I'm giving my heart, life, soul, mind, and strength to the Father in heaven. God has already clearly told us what his will and plan is for our life. God wills our growth into maturity to becoming more like Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but it's more exciting to think that God wants to direct my steps. It's more exciting for me to think that God wants to intervene, and if I play my cards right and I'm serious enough, that I'll be able to tune in to exactly where he's taking me. But instead, he said, my will is for you to become more mature, more like Jesus. Check this out. I think this is helpful. God is more focused on who you are becoming. Somebody, no doubt in a group this size in our live stream audience, no doubt somebody needs this today. This is for somebody today. God's will is more focused on who you are becoming than on what you are doing or where you are going. Imagine if you're trying to get direction from God. What should I do? Where should I go? And he says, I'm concerned about who you become. And no matter where you go or no matter what you do, God is more importantly, he is more concerned about and he's more at work helping you become no matter where you go or what you do. No matter how low on the totem pole you start, no matter how long you've been stuck there, no matter how you wish you were doing something different, right where you at, don't miss that God's at work shaping you into becoming somebody that he desires to shape you into. Don't miss it because you wish you were somewhere else. Or you were wish that you had someone else's job or you lived in someone else's house. If you embrace this, everything you're doing, no matter where you are, will be transformed with purpose and meaning. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter what your marriage is like, no matter what your job is like, no matter what your kids are acting like, no matter how much distress that you have over what's happening in our country, if you embrace this, everything you're doing, no matter where you are, will be transformed. God is at work, and no matter where you are, you will be transformed with new purpose and new meaning. Why? Because God doesn't care as much about where you go and what you do as much as he cares about who you are becoming. And it's possible that the hardship you find yourself in is the exact tool that God is using to shape you. Imagine that. The Apostle Paul called it a thorn in his side. And no matter how many times he pleaded with God, please take it away, God said, nope, it's there. I'm shaping you. I'm making you. You are becoming someone. And as long as we're trusting, as long as we're treasuring Jesus, we can make our daily decisions with confidence. We can take our ordinary steps with joy. We can do whatever we like when we're released from all of this anxiety over whether or not it's the right thing. But no matter what, we need to get on and get doing something. Seek first the kingdom. Above all else, prioritize his kingdom. This means that we can trust God. We can trust him no matter which direction we choose to go. We know that his will of decree, he's bringing about his outcomes. Now, we don't have much time left, but I want to just kind of sneak in a caution, okay? I think this is very, very relevant here to what we're talking about. Let me give you a caution. Would you consider this? Please be careful and cautious about the open door philosophy. Let me explain what that is. If you've been around the church family long enough, you've probably used this. You may have used it this week. And here's the premise, that if God wills for you to do it or decide it, he's going to open doors for you. Now, can he do that? Yes. Does he sometimes do that? For sure. But can I caution you to be very careful about using this philosophy? Because biblically, when you study the very things that God has called someone, directed someone to do, it's almost always in the face of a closed door. Almost always. So I don't mean throw this out. Do you hear me? I don't mean throw this out. Easy doesn't mean that God's not in it. Hard doesn't mean that God's not in it. Okay? So is God directing you with open doors and closed doors? Is God trying to tell you that what he wants you to do has open doors and what he doesn't want you to do has closed doors? Is he providing direction with open doors, or is he providing sanctification with closed doors? That's worth investigating. Since God's will for your life is sanctification, wouldn't he tend towards using discomfort? Wouldn't he tend towards using trials or closed doors more than comfort and ease that are open doors? And it's like, oh, smooth sailing. I know God's in this. It's possible, but we need to be cautious, I think, just to make sure that what God is at work doing, we should always know is causing us to be more like Jesus and more dependent on his Spirit. You might remember, by the way, that Jesus had an open door and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to face what? Ice cream and rainbows, right? The Holy Spirit led him to a breakfast buffet, and he said, you're gonna need some nourishment because your work is gonna be difficult work. Who did the Spirit open the door and lead Jesus to confront? Satan himself. Open door. Huh. Satan, oh, I didn't expect to see you here. I mean, the door was wide open because I'm at work, sifting you, testing you. Let me remind you that Paul the Apostle was shipwrecked during one of his missionary journeys. He was shipwrecked. Guess where he landed? The island of Crete. Closed door, right? He was shipwrecked right there in Rome, and he would later write one of his most significant letters. Any of you love the book of Romans? He wrote the letter to the Roman church not long after being shipwrecked there. And here's what I would be alert to. Be alert to this. It seemed like a closed door. He ended up right where God wanted him to be. But we tend to think like this. If God wants me to go to Rome, when I get there, they're going to have parade. The doors are going to be open. We're going to have, they're going to hand us our unlimited supply of everything we could possibly need. But it was a closed door. By the way, he wasn't just shipwrecked. He records in the book of Acts, he was left to die. But God, by his will of decree, providentially, through his sovereignty, orchestrated all circumstances to get him into Rome with this outpouring of response to the gospel. And he's able to write a magnificent letter that changes the world through what appears to be a closed door. So be careful. Don't throw them out. Just be careful. Be cautious about them. Sometimes the easy way, I've said this, I mean, maybe 100 times to my kids each week. Sometimes the easy way isn't God's way. It's also typically not the best way. I'm trying to do this or that. What's the hard way? Sometimes that's the way that we go, for sure. So if you're a Christian, you got decisions to make. I'm prayerful these principles help you. If you embrace them, it's my hope that they help you make better decisions. It's my hope that you feel emboldened to take action. And next week, we're going to kind of settle in and settle down and specifically look through the book of Proverbs and some other ways in which God provides us wisdom when we need it to do things that help our decisions and help us take action. Let's pray together. Father, today, it's my trust, hope, prayer, really, that our church family is nourished.